Amen. Well, we've been in our class over here, we're going through Genesis and laying the foundations for a Christian worldview and learning the principles out of Genesis. There's so many, it's hard to cover everything because we're not going to go verse by verse, but we've been working our way through this for a while, and so you're just going to have to fill in a little bit today. We've been talking about the Tower of Babel, and it's a lot of principles that we can learn from this. Like last week, we were talking about the fact that popularity has never been God's measure of truth. And we talked a lot about the culture, what is accepted in culture. And every culture in the world is different. And the culture does not dictate what truth is. And that's why no matter what country you're in, what group you're with, you have to go back to the Word of God to get the truth so that you know what culture should be like. And in our country, man, we need to change our culture. There's really some things that are totally wrong in our country. People say, well, as missionaries, when you go to a foreign country, you're not going there to change their culture. You're going there to change, you know, to win them to Christ. Total misunderstanding of missions. We are going there to change their culture. If their culture differs from the Word of God, as you teach the Word of God, you will be changing their culture. Now, there are some cultures that are good in a lot of things that they do, and America could learn a lot from some of these countries. But when I come back here, I want to change our culture. I mean, it seems like our culture, you know, anything that you say, any opinion you have, you got to use filth with it to make your point. That's the wrong type of culture. Seems like everything you do, whether it's a wedding, whether it's some celebration, you got to have booze. I want to change that culture. Why? Because it's against God. And so we do not allow culture to dictate truth. That society and popular opinion, I don't care what the polls say about anything. You can ask a poll and you can make them say and lead them to say whatever you want them to say. And so don't you know, go much on these polls and stuff like that. All they're doing is trying to sway popular opinion, not report it. They're trying to sway popular opinion. Well, the same thing about Christianity. You look and everybody says, well, look at this church. Or look at that church and look what they're doing. Don't make any difference what they're doing. Doesn't make any difference what the Christians are doing or those that call themselves Christians. We do what the Bible says is right. The Bible, God dictates what truth is, not popular opinion and not culture. And as we come to this, you know, truth is determined by God. When we come to the Tower of Babel, we brought out the fact last week that nobody in their culture, nobody in their group is against building this tower. Nobody's against what they're doing or why they're doing it. There's no indication that anybody was against this. Everyone accepted it as the right thing to do. But it was absolutely opposite of what God had said. We come to this point to this morning, and this is where we kind of start. We've gone through some of this before, but God started scattering the rebels. And notice, everyone was scattered. There wasn't just a few, it wasn't just an isolated group that was scattered. They were all scattered. Why? Because all of them were participating in what was going on. There are some great principles that we need to learn. First of all, we know that God created all men, and the reason he created them is to do God's will. Notice, and you don't have to turn there because we'll be right back here in Genesis here in just a little bit, but in Ezekiel chapter 18 in verse 4, the Bible says, "Behold, all souls are mine. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine." Every person, doesn't make any difference whether you're saved, doesn't make any difference whether you're lost, all souls are mine, God says. And he owns them, and they were created in order to do God's will. How many of you have heard of these Ancestry.com or something like that? Y'all heard of that? Yeah. Let me save you some money, okay? I'm going to tell you about your ancestors. I'm going to tell you where you come from. Now, we all know we come from Adam, but when you come to the flood, everybody was destroyed but one family. So we have all come from Noah and his family. So once we get to that point, we start with Noah and we start looking at our ancestors. People want to think good about their ancestors. When we think, well, grandma, she was a good lady, you know. She was sweet and everything. And then we go to great grandma, and we want to think good about her. And then we go to great great grandma, and then we go to great 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 grandma. But you trace your ancestry all about here at the Tower of Babel. Here's our ancestors, all at the Tower of Babel. You know, you always say, well, when you look back in your history, you might find a horse thief or something. We just did. All of our ancestors were at the Tower of Babel. So we can try to think good about our ancestors, but we got to face reality. Our ancestors were judged by God because they had turned on him. God brought them through the flood. He gave them new life, and they began to perpetuate on the earth. But our ancestors deliberately disobeyed the commands of God that he gave to Noah as their creator. God had told them, given them a command, but they did not want to follow his command. They did not want to do what God had told them to do. They congregated in one place, and that's the opposite of what God said to do. They built a city. God didn't tell them to do that. And then they began to erect this huge tower, this great tower. And that's not what God told them to do. So all of their decisions, none of them are based on God. They're based on culture. They're based on what everybody thought was right. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So we come here and we understand that God owns all of us. If we get that in our heart, in our mind, that we really understand, I do not belong to myself. I belong to God. That's why people go out and do whatever they want to do, because they don't have God in their mind at all. They can do whatever they want. They're their owner. But in fact, the truth is, God is the one that owns them. And God saw everything. Now, how did he do that? Well, God's everywhere all the time. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere, and he knows everything. God sees everything that man does. He sees us. Just as much as he saw the people at the Tower of Babel, he saw you this morning. He saw everything that we've done. He saw every thought that we think. He knows what we're thinking right now, whether we really want to be here, whether we don't want to be here, are we more concerned about something this afternoon, or are we more concerned getting together with family, whatever it is. He knows everything. He knew the thoughts that they had. He knew what they were planning. Yet he still cared about what they did. I think that's one of the most awesome principles that we can learn here. No matter the fact that they completely turned their back on God, he wasn't even in their thoughts, God still cared about them. They were important to him. Even the guy riding his motorcycle up to Sturgis to just party and get drunk and have a big time and stuff like this. No thought of God in his mind, but God still cares about him. So in Genesis 11, where we start here, the Bible makes kind of an interesting statement. It says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded." Now, why does it say the Lord came down to see? I thought we just said that God was omniscient, that God was omnipresent. Why does it say the Lord came down to see? Also in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 21, we'll get there in a few days, but it says about Sodom. It says, "I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it." Why did God say, "I'm going to come down to see"? I think I tried to think this through, and I come up with this illustration trying to help us understand what he's saying here. As a father, I'm in the house, my kid's out there playing in the yard, and I'm looking through the window. Now, he doesn't know I'm looking through the window, but I'm looking through the window. And he's out there with his sister. And he has got this stick, and he is tormenting his sister. Now, some of y'all did that. Don't lie to me. And just hitting, smacking her and everything. Now, I'm in the house. Do I know what's going on? Sure I do. But now I leave the house, and I come out into the yard. And what's the first thing I ask? What would you ask? Huh? What are you doing? How many of you have done that? Sure. I thought we already knew it. Sure we did. But we come out there and we ask these questions, we do these things because we're going to intervene in the situation. We're going to try to work out the situation, give them an opportunity to repent, whatever, and be honest with us. But we already know what's going on. Well, the same thing here. The father gets up, he walks outside, goes to his son, he deals with the situation. So why did dad go outside to see what the boy was doing? Father didn't go outside because he didn't know what was happening. He went outside to personally address what he already knew was happening and to let the boy know that he knew what was going on already. This is what God is doing here. God already knew what was going on. He saw everything they did, everything they thought, what they were planning, everything. But now God is personally involving himself in this. Why? Because he cares. Because he loves. This tells us so much about God. When you're reading the Bible, don't just read a story to get the story, but find out about God. What does he think about this? How does he feel about this? How does he respond? How does he react? Now, he's God, and they have turned their back completely on God, and he has every right as their creator. He owns them, amen? He can go right out there, and he can squash them like a bug. Did he not just kill 7 billion people by the flood? For you other group, we've calculated that all out in one of our classes. There were about 7 billion people on the earth, almost what we have now, when the flood came and destroyed all of them. So when God has just destroyed 7 billion people, and they come to this point shortly after they come through the flood, God could have, without any hesitation, just took them out. But it shows the long-suffering of God. It shows the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, all of these things in this act. He didn't do that. He came down and he gives them another opportunity, not the way they thought it would be, but he doesn't destroy them, he separates them into different groups and things like this. God sees and knows everything, but now he's acting on what he already knew. God knows we're still sinning. And you say, well, I'm getting away with it. No, we're not. But in God's grace and his mercy, he may be doing the same thing in our lives, that he will allow us to go on and trying to give us every opportunity to repent and come back to him and do what's right. But if we go too far, and that too far is not when we say it's too far. God's the one that knows that line. And we cross over that line, and God's going to come down and see. He's going to interject himself into the situation. The term come down or go down, it emphasizes the seriousness of what God saw in his eyes, how he saw the situation, his personal attention, his intervention in this particular act, whether it be at Sodom later on or whether it be at the Tower of Babel here. Now think about that. The Lord was still personally interested in them, even though they had turned their back on God. When you go out and you're talking to people, or you're in Walmart, or you're in Costco, or Sam's, or wherever you're at, or you're in a doctor's office, or no matter where you're at, and you think this person would never, never in his lifetime ever turn to God. First of all, you don't know that. And secondly, you may be the very one that God has put in their life to give them the gospel that they will hear. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, look, we went out and knocked on this door, and the guy said, I had the gun in my hand, and I was going to kill myself, and you knocked on the door. And they ended up leading him to Christ. I remember a guy we had over there in Spain. And, I mean, people in our church were scared to go out and visit him, because he would wait. He would wait until you got through the gate and start up towards the steps, and then he'd turn out his pet Doberman pinchers and watch him run and jump over the gate. But one night, one of our deacons, old Ray Mayhew, he said, preacher, God's burdened my heart. I really need to go out there and visit this guy. He said, I'm scared to death. Pray for me. And he goes out there, and he carefully opens up the gate, And he's waiting. He's looking for the pinchers. And he walks through and he says, I didn't quite shut the gate just in case. And he walks up, gets up to the step, and he's waiting for the door to open. And the door don't open. And he goes up the steps and he knocks on that door. And he said, I backed up. I was ready to run. And the door opened. And he said, come on in. And Ray got in there and within just a few minutes led him to Christ. And he became one of the greatest soul winners in our church. You never know who you're dealing with, and you never know what God is doing in the lives of other people. All we see is the outside. But God sees the inside. And God still loves them. It don't make any difference how wicked they look, how they act, how they talk, none of that. The fact is, God has given them to us to get the gospel to. And that's what we need to do. We can learn from about our God. He's still interested in them. Even though they turn their back completely on him and building idols and things like this and bowing down and worshiping these idols. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He's interested in every person. He knows all about us too. There's not one secret that we can keep from him. Now, you can keep a secret from your husband or your wife or your children or your boss or whatever. You cannot keep one secret from God. He knows everything. As I sit there and thought this through, I begin to tremble and weep. God knows me. Every thought. Every thought that comes through my mind, my God knows. And yet, he still loves me. That is amazing to me. And that's what I draw from this story about the Tower of Babel. How God could love them in spite of what they did, but yet how God could love me in spite of all that I do. Every lost person that's separated from God, he still loves. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now think about this. Can anyone fight against God and win? Now you say, that's a simple question. That's easy to answer. The answer is no. Well, think of the track record here. When Satan was in heaven, Lucifer, he tried to fight against God. And he lost. The other angels that followed Satan, they lost their fight against God. Adam and Eve says, we're going to go on way, not listen to God. They lost. Cain, I'll offer my own sacrifice. I'll do my own thing. He lost. 7 billion people before the flood, all lost. So what do you think happened this time at the Tower of Babel? Did Satan win? Did the people win? No. No one can fight against God and win. No one. If I'm going to go my own way, if I'm going to do my own thing, I am guaranteed I will lose. I'll lose. If I don't work to keep my marriage going and right, I'm going to lose. If I don't put myself and interject myself into my family, my children, my grandchildren, all of these things, I lose. Everything I do when I turn to my own ways and start following the devil instead of following Satan, I will lose. You can guarantee it. Guaranteed. You never throughout the entire Bible find one person that won fighting against God. So that's a good principle to learn. I probably should just go ahead and do what God says. Amen. I'm no trumper, but I like to win. I don't know about you, but I enjoy winning. So why don't I just get on the right team and start doing what's right and just win? It's that simple. It's not rocket science. Now, Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, those been in the class, they know that we went back and this was one of the commands of God from the very beginning, that they would be fruitful, multiply, and fill the whole earth. That's what God's plan was. Those at the Tower of Babel says, we don't like that plan, so we're all going to stay together, and we are going to do our thing, and they lost. Also, you remember what God said in the beginning? He said, let us make man in our image. This same thing has just happened again, and that was in Genesis 1:26. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. People say the Trinity is not taught. It was taught back there in Genesis 1:26, but also here in chapter 11 and verse 7 in Genesis, it says they do the same thing again. Let us go down. When talking about the angels, God is talking to himself, talking to the Trinity, and said, let us go down and we'll see what's going on here. So the Lord scatters them. God wanted them to scatter out, but they would not obey him. So the Lord caused people to speak different languages. I think that he's still confusing many of us that try to speak English. Difficult. Why does all these words mean different things and they're all spelled the same, you know? And I just never understood that. But it caused them to speak different languages. Now, because the men could not understand each other, they had to start scattering. They had to start separating into their very different family groups, and they moved to different parts of the country, and over many years, they moved to all throughout the world. That was God's original plan. Isn't it amazing that God finally gets his way no matter what? His plan is what works, and when man doesn't do God's plan, God will change things in their lives in order to fulfill God's plan. Anybody remember if that ever happened again? What we're talking about here? Well, it did. God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in the book of Acts, you had all of the people, all the Christians, the apostles, they are all staying in Jerusalem and preaching the gospel to none but the Jews. And what did God do? Now, he could have squashed them too for disobeying. But he brought religious persecution to them, forcing them out of Jerusalem and into all the world. And it says that they, as they went out, they preached the gospel, exactly what God had wanted them to do from the beginning. God has ways of accomplishing his purpose. And we're not succeeding in preaching the gospel to the world. Yes, we have a mission program, but that mission program does not negate our responsibility to go to Walmart and preach the gospel to people, or to Kmart, or to whatever mart you want to go to, or Lowe's, or Gilman's, or the farmers, or the workers, or whatever. We have a responsibility. And if God, God sees we don't do what God says, there's going to be problems. God can get us in a position to where we're going to preach the gospel. I'd much rather witness to a doctor that I find in Walmart or on the street or working on a car or something like that than I would have to get sick and go see him in the hospital. Amen? I just think that'd be a whole lot better. It'd be better to go witness the policeman now instead of having to arrest you and have to witness through the bars. I mean, you look at the patterns. You look at what God has done. God will have his way. No one can fight against God. So, you know, we often hear explanations of history and how the nations have developed and the languages, you know, they're all told from the standpoint of man. And they'll say so many billions of years and millions of years and all of this. Just go back to the Bible. God is the one that knows what's going on. He's the one that created man. He's the one that did all of these things. Now, I don't know why he made some of these languages. I've never been able to understand them. If you ever tried to learn another language, you know what I mean. But that was God's plan, to keep man separated. Where do you find the most corruption in our society? Where do you find most of the liberal anti-God views? In the city. God didn't tell everybody to get together. God told everybody to spread out. There's principles here that really, oh yeah, you can have a lot of entertainment in some of these places if that's what life is all about. And I'm not against entertainment. But if that's what directs your life, there's probably some serious problems there. This passage in Genesis tells us how the different nations and the races and all of that began, including each of our particular ancestors, where we came from. And so we trace it back to that. Our ancestors were there. They were at the Tower of Babel. This is the beginning of the history of your family and my family. And it didn't start out well, did it? We have to interrupt that cycle. And thank God for those that are saved. But there are so many that are not that cycle needs to be broken. They're still following their ancestors from Babel. You can see it all over today. Our ancestor turned away from the truth of God that they knew. No doubt Moses or Noah had preached the gospel to them. His children, no doubt, had taught their children the gospel. And yet, somewhere, it broke down and they didn't continue. When was the time that you set your children down and gave them the gospel? I'm not talking about taking them to church. When did you sit down with your children and give them the gospel? When have you sat down with your grandchildren and give them the gospel to make sure they're saved? It's our responsibility. It's not a preacher's responsibility. You don't find a church back there. You don't find the, you know, the priest back there. They were supposed to pass this on themselves. So there are a few people from this that started worshiping and continue to worship the true and the living God, but the majority of them continued to turn away from God. And the Bible gives us insight into history, but more than that, it shows us what God is like. It shows us who he is and how he deals with man. God has a limit. And when we cross that limit, and I think it's different for every person. I have no idea where your limit is. I don't have any idea where my limit is. But I do know from reading the scriptures that I don't need to tempt God. I don't need to push that line. My mom used to say when I was growing up, Brian, you used to stretch that cord just as far as it would stretch. Well, that was as a lost man. But after I got saved, I think I want to be closer than the edge. Amen? Don't live on the edge. Live close to God. Come, bring as, come, yourself as close to him as you can. You're one of the few that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are like the remnant that was right in Israel that still worshiped him. You look at the majority of the people. Oh, many call themselves Christians, but they're no more Christian than the Pope. You're a special person. And with that comes special responsibilities. And we must get this gospel of Jesus Christ out to the world. And God hadn't changed. He cares about every individual today. He knows exactly what's happening in every life today. He knows you. He knows me. He still judges sin. He will not tolerate sin. He will not just let it keep going, going, and going, and going. There's a point when God says, there's a reckoning, and I will reckon with sin. He's still calling people to believe. And that's why I like that phrase right in front. We're called out to stand out. The culture said, you're nuts. The culture mocked at Noah. The popular opinion was, let's build this Tower of Babel. We're still worshiping a God. But there's a remnant there somewhere that are called out to stand out. And we're it. We must stand out. We must stand against the culture if necessary. We must stand against the norm if necessary. Now we're going to move on to take a look at Abraham. And as we continue, we're still trying to finish up chapter 11 here. But Abraham was a central figure, probably one of the most prominent figures throughout the Bible. In Genesis 11, 27, he says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, was and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren and had no children. So let's watch a little bit about Abraham here. It starts off, he's where? Abram is in the Ur of Chaldees. Now, we're going to go through this because there's so many people that misunderstand this. And as we went back here a few weeks ago and we showed that Abram had built several different altars. Abram had given tithes to Melchizedek, and yet Abram was still not saved. That was back in chapter 12 or so. But Abram's not even saved until he gets to chapter 15, when it says he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he's doing all of these religious things, but what's in his mind? You've got to put yourself back in that situation, and that's what I want to draw your attention to. He starts out in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where God called Abram. We know that, not just from the passage we read, but we know that because of Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. And he said, men and men, brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. But we find in chapter 11, verse 31, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, and his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So what do we know about Abraham here? Terah, Abraham's father, or Abram's father at this point, moved from Ur, and he traveled up to Haran. So God had called Abram while he was in Ur. And these are important things once you get into this. Terah took Abraham and Sarai with him. He also took his grandson Lot because Lot's father had died in Ur. So is there a contradiction? People say there's a contradiction between what Acts says and what it says here in chapter 11 in Genesis. Because it says that God called Abram to go and do all of this, but it says Terah took them, not Abram. Understand that Terah planned to go into Canaan. He says that in verse 31. But they only got as far as Haran, where Terah dies. Is there a contradiction? It seems like this is, because Terah brought him, in verse 31, brought Abram out. But in fact, as we see this whole concept here, think your way through it, there's really not a contradiction at all. The initial act of this would have been Abram's. But Terah is the head of the family, of the clan, whatever you want to call it. When we get to chapter 12, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I'll show thee, and I'll make thee of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This passage is one of the greatest passages, I think, in all the Bible. And this passage adds the clarification to verse 31 right before this in chapter 11, which seems to indicate that the leaving was Terah's idea. But let me explain why I don't think that is the case and why there's no contradiction. God called Abram to leave his own country and go into that land of Canaan. Haran is still considered to be in Mesopotamia. Okay? So God speaks directly to Abraham because the Bible hadn't been written. He speaks to him, and he told him what he was supposed to do. God speaks to us through the Bible. We don't have visions and things like this anymore. God's word is what we follow. Now remember, they lived in a godless society. They were no doubt, Abram was no doubt actively participating in idolatry because of what it says back in the book of Acts. It says they were idolaters. His father was, everybody else was. No doubt Abram was still, when God spoke to him, an idolater. So if you hear a voice and you're an idolater, and there were many gods down there that were being worshiped, you hear a voice and he says, I'm God. Who are you going to think of? The God that you've been worshiping, no doubt. Jehovah wasn't in their thinking at all. They didn't even know Jehovah. Nobody's talking about Job. It's a godless society. And so they're not thinking about that at all. He's thinking maybe a God has spoke to him. And so he goes to his father, explains it, and his father says, well, if that's what God said, let's all go. And they take off. And we'll continue with that thought this next week. Father, bless the service to follow. Lord, be with Pastor as he preaches out, and be with Pastor Joel as he brings the message. God, use him to speak to our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless.